church, the body of Christ. If it's a place where Christ is preached, if it's a place where Christ is exalted, we have to go there and give it everything we have in the work of the church.
Revival is ultimately Christ himself, seen, felt, heard, living, active, moving in and through his body on earth. When God breaks into a life or a community, nothing else matters save the person of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the name of Jesus.
This is a revival. We've now entered into the portion of it where we're talking about America from now until the end. All right. So we've spent a lot of history getting up to this point, but now we're going to start talking about how God has used revival in America. So if you're new to this prayer meeting or new to this particular theme of the prayer meeting we've done, here's just a couple of things we've got. First, revival is an awakening. It's a revitalization. It's God calling us back to what we're supposed to be. And so we feel like for the church, God wants to revive some things to make some stuff alive in us. So when we lead prayer meetings in this room, we feel like that's the greatest way for us to have revival. So we want to see that in our generation and in our day. We don't want to just have stories about how our parents encountered God or our grandparents encountered God. We want to be able to say that revival happens in our day and in our time and in our generation. So that's the first. And then we want you to be alert to the day of opportunity that you have with your friends, that you're in a unique opportunity, a unique set of circumstances that will allow you to lead revival where you are. So while we're praying, revival in this generation, and for you to recognize the day of opportunity that you have. So when we start to pray today, we've just brought a lot of different elements, but we're going to learn to pray and sing the Bible together. Got a large text today in Psalm 132. Going to be dope. We're going to pray corporately together and us being able to use the mic and wax eloquent on that. And then you'll be able to pray for someone. And so we'll be able to let all of those kind of navigate our way. So we've said and we'll continue to say that if God is going to bring revival, it has to start with us and then it allows it to move beyond us. But if God doesn't revive our own hearts, then it's not going to go anywhere else. And so today, historically, First Great Awakening, it's 1730 to 1750. So you got about 20 years of history. Now, here's one of the things that you may have heard, right? And I just want to bring some, not alternate perspective, but I want to push back a little bit. One of the things that will happen is people will say America's a Christian nation, founded as a Christian nation, all of that. In support of, kind of ish, I am, all right? So here's that. I don't know if you've ever read American history, but it's got a lot of bad stuff in it, right? We've only been around for a little bit, right? But we found cool ways to beat people in almost every war we've been involved in. It allowed us to get some prominence, and we had some pretty smart guys who developed some stuff that allowed us to beat people. Okay, so you've got that is it. Plus, we invented American football, and that just caused the world to go crazy. All right, so when you've got that, go Dolphins, hashtag beat the Broncos. All right, when that's true, what happens is every generation in America, God has had to bring revival to our country because of how immoral our country was. So I want to remove from your brain the idea that everybody in America, when it started, was a Christian. If you look at the founding fathers, the majority of them were not. They just were able to put in place ideals that had Christianity could attach itself to. All right. So before we start saying what's happening right now in America is any different than anywhere else. We just have to look at American history and say every part about what's happening in America has always happened in America. It's happened in every country in the world throughout every point of history. God has always had to send revival in order to save people, and so we have that role to play. And so when we talked about the Moravians last week, we brought up this cat named John Wesley. John Wesley goes to the 100-year prayer meeting at Herne Hut. He then leaves and goes to England. The Moravians start sending missionaries around the world, and one of the places they wanted to send them to was this small group of colonies in America. There was this young nation that was growing up, had some tough times with some people who lived here before we got here, right? And then some tough times with some French guys who wanted a piece of the action too. So then they send these missionaries over, and then as they're coming to America, John Wesley and this dude named George Whitefield become really good friends. George Whitefield is a boss when it comes to preaching, all right? They said that in an era where there were no microphones, where all you had to do was use your voice, he was said to be heard by 30,000 people. 30,000 using his chest alone, right? Like, that's awesome. Now, I've got windpipes and I got vocal cords that can go to work. I have no idea how 30K would be able to hear, but instead of him, he would stand on a platform and you'd go 30,000 deep, right? Bigger than any like outside concert that you would see right now, right? Lollapalooza or Bonnaroo. None of them got anything on Whitefield. And he would just stand on a box, and people just killing it. All right, so what caused George Whitefield and John Wesley to travel and preach together was they started praying. John Wesley was woken up about 3 in the morning, and it said from 3 until 9 a.m., he and his friends gathered together and prayed, and it said that they were so filled with the conviction of the Lord and the joy of the Holy Spirit that it compelled them to travel around and preach to everyone. And so George Whitefield is just this killer, right? So then he decides, I'm going to come over to America. I'm going to partner with this cat named Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards is infamous in Christianity because of this little sermon he gave called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? Which does not in any way sound appealing to listen to, right? Like if someone walks in and is like, here's the message, God's upset. All right, open your Bibles, let's go. And then that's not one that you're like, ooh, man, glad I came to church today. But it is his most famous sermon. And so some of the things that came out of the First Great Awakening we shared with high school students at the beginning of our Exile series, I just want to bring those back a little bit, all right? So Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, the two key guys, all right? Jonathan Edwards is USA. George Whitefield is America or England. At that point, all right, so at that point, we're still England, right? We're not America yet if you're tracking your dates. 1776 has not happened, so we're still English peeps, right? So then the big pull for the First Great Awakening was, even though Martin Luther had set it up for that every person to experience God and encounter God on their own, most people were coming to church just to attend, listening to some guy that did not compel them to go home and listen to God on their own. May sound a little bit familiar, right? So what it did is he said, we want Jesus and your response to Jesus to be so intensely personal that it compels you to live your whole life for him. Between the years of 1740 and 1742, over 25,000 people gave their lives to God in just those 2 years. 25,000. Now, America is itty bitty at that point. 25,000 is a lot. All right. So in this town, I think our metro area's got 250,000 people. It'd be the response of 1 in 10 people in our town giving their lives to Jesus for the first time in a 2-year period. That's substantial. And so when they came out of that, they were looking to include every person in salvation, regardless of gender, race, economic status, any of that. So this is massive because, again, if you're tracking your dates, slavery still exists. And there were churches, but only white people could go. And then everybody who at that point was not Caucasian made churches of their own, but it was them just trying to figure it out on their own. And even then, those people who were coming in slavery were not a part of Christian nations. And so George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards both said, let's gather every people, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every gender, so that people could preach. And it's in this season where white men and black men attended church together for the first time. So again, if people want to push back against Christianity and say, what good has religion been to the world? One of the biggest reasons in the last 300 years is Christianity almost single-handedly ended slavery. And so when we come into this point, the emphasis of the First Great Awakening is we're going to reach those in church for their hearts to be revitalized. The Second Great Awakening, which will come soon, is all about those outside of church. But the initial awakening that God sent to our country was, I want to stir the church up for the sake of those in the church. And that should sound overwhelmingly familiar also. Out of the Great Awakening, these believers start making universities and colleges. You may have heard of some of them. Princeton, right? That's a real school for scrubs. Brown, that's known for being good at about nothing. Rutgers, right? You may have heard of them because they finally got good at football, right? And Dartmouth, you may have heard of those schools. Believers saying, we want God to be present in universities, God to show himself in higher education, and we want to develop people to think more. Now, when you look at all of those schools, most of them are not saying, hey, this is a Christian school. Like, if you go to Princeton, it's not the academic evangel, right? It's not what's happening, but it was founded in the purpose of, here's where we want to go. So Jonathan Edwards starts preaching. He's got a little church up in New England, starts preaching, and he says he wants the nation of America to commit to 7 years of continual prayer. 7 years. Now, we're at about a year and a half in of continual every Sunday, and now I'm starting to get flack all the time about this. Like, hey, when's that prayer meeting ending? Right? So I'm loving it because, you know, you got the Moravians for 100 years. If people want to be like, America's Christian, I'll be like, man, Jonathan Edwards prayed for 7 years. We're at a year and a half, so let's not get too testy, right? So here's just a portions of the letters that he sent. We'll throw it on the screen for you, right? He said this. One would think that each who favors, now look how he spelled favors, right? That's the English way, so you can tell we're still Brits. The dust of Zion, when he hears that God is stirring up a considerable number of his ministers and people to unite in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and the advancement of his kingdom, should greatly rejoice on this occasion. If we lay to heart the present calamities of the church or the things that are wrong and long for that blessed alteration which God has promised, one would think it should be natural to rejoice at the appearing of something in so dark a day, which is so promising a token. Okay, so 1740 America, one of the leaders in the country is saying, we should rejoice that God is calling people to pray and to stir up his church because of how dark a day it is in our nation. Okay, so again, I just want to push back against the idea that if we lived in 1700 America, that everybody would be walking around going, blessings, brother. Hey, man, right? We have to, yeah, like prohibition happened because a reason, right? Fools were getting wasted in the streets, and it's like, hey, America's so awesome. Bless you, brother, right? Like, that's not. So again, just pushing back against this. There was a better day in America than today. All right, the next part of the letter, a portion he says, is let me beseech. None of us beseech anymore, right? But beseeching is a great way to say, I'm asking you strongly, all right? So I would beseech you all, man, you should pray for the Dolphins today if you really love the Chiefs, right? Because they were tied coming in, and the Chiefs got beat by this team called the Raiders, right? And so if you want them to maintain number one in their division, you better be a Dolphins fan today, is all I'm saying. Hashtag go Fins. All right, so he says, let me beseech you, let me ask you strongly, all who sincerely love the interest of real Christianity, notwithstanding any diversity of opinion and former disputes, now to unite in this affair, again, prayer, with one heart and one voice, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord. We ought not only to go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek his mercy, but also to go constantly, okay? So we should go quickly and we should go often to pray. We should unite in our practice these two things which our Savior unites in his precept, praying and not fainting. So in case you go, man, was fainting that big of a deal back then? Like random dudes were like those goats who get scared when people jump at them? No, not that kind of fainting. Fainting is in, I'm tired and I don't want to do it anymore, right? That those who grow weary shall not faint, but they'll mount up on wings like eagles. Okay, don't faint. It's not you going, man, I've been praying for a... So fainting's not that kind of issue, all right? So it's like, unite with God and let us pray and let us not grow weary of that. And so he said, hey, if we're praying for 7 years, somebody's going to ask the question, man, we've been praying for how long? Why isn't some stuff happening? So here's the answer. If we should continue some years from now and nothing remarkable in providence should appear as though God heard and answered, we are to persevere regardless, willing that God should answer prayer and fulfill his own glorious promises in his own time. Remembering such instructions, counsels, and promises of the word of God as these. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Right? We need a little bit more thines. Right? Like I could say yours, but like thine heart needs to grow up a little bit, right? Thine heart needs a little bit more. Okay, so here's this thing. If we've been praying for years and we look around and say, has God really done any of the things that we've asked for? What's the response? Wait on the Lord, and in his time, God will reveal all of his promises. Strengthen your own heart to say, I trust the Lord that what he said will happen will happen. And so in here, we've been praying for a year and a half, right? There's been good days, there's been bad days, there's been full days, there's been weak days, there's been times where we've been in fuego in the room and times where I've wanted to punch you with fuego in my fists, right? There's been days where it seems like everybody was praying and it was just, and there were times where I wanted to walk with the microphone and beat you over the head so that you would pray. We've had every measure of way that was there, right? Anything, everything in between for every person in the room. No one's been a hero when it comes to praying. No one's come in every week and has been like, ha, got it. Now, some people have been faithful and served and walked it out, and some people haven't, right? So we could say in this room, it's possible for a year and a half, what has God done that has shown himself to be fruitful? And I could just point to, man, in the summertime, we saw over 100 people give their lives to Jesus. I'd say that that was awesome, right? Because when I started here, there weren't even 100 people that attended here, right? That you could fit every group of students that gathered into this one room when we started, right? That everybody met in their own little pocket and it wasn't that loud, right? And then randomly, I think because of my own personality type, things got loud real fast and we had to figure out what we were going to do. The best thing to do is to split middle school and high school, because everybody knows middle schoolers can't keep their voices down, except when it comes praying time. All right, and so when that all happens, that it was just this, God has been growing, God has been doing, God has been leading, God has been showing, and even now, to say that God's in no way done with any of us and what he wants to do. God is in no way stopped, right? God's having songs being written in this room. God's fueling prayer meetings on campuses in this room. God's fueling the efforts that we have in every service and everything because of this room. And so there's a massive thing that God is doing, and yet God is in no way done, because there is a gigantic nation of people that is in need of us to pray and to ask God and to seek God. But we can zero it in closer. This city needs us to pray and ask and seek God. Your campus needs you to pray and ask and seek God. Whatever you have in your world needs you to pray and ask and seek God and watch what he would do. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read one real quick passage. It's Revelation 19, and it is what fueled sinners in the hands of an angry God. All right, so Revelation 19, grab your Bible under your chair. It's on page 893. It's going to go to 894, right? So Revelation 19. So if you've ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the analogy is that every one of us is almost like a spider hanging over the edge of the lake of fire, and that in any moment God could cut the cord and we would find ourselves falling on our faces into the lake of fire eternally away from God. And so it's like, what are you going to do? And so what was said of Jonathan Edwards' sermons is you would have these extremely high highs and these extremely low lows. You would go from one moment being like, it is so awesome to be a Christian, and then the next moment going, oh my God. Okay, so it's just this emotional roller coaster of your life. All right, so here's Revelation 19, and I want you to track with what it says when it starts. It's important to know where something starts, and then it's important to know where it ends. So here's Revelation 19. The title of it is Rejoicing in Heaven. All right, so after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of multitudes crying out in heaven, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. All right, now here's the one that's going to cause everybody to go, ooh. For he has judged the great prostitute. Now, in case you're going, was there some really great, infamous prostitute running the nation, and people were like, man, that is the most, that she's the greatest prostitute of all time. Well, that's not what it is. All right, it's a reference to Babylon, the country, and the reason it was called a prostitute was because it gave itself away to anything and everything that was not the Lord. All right, so great prostitute, in case you're going like, dang, man, Bible just got strong on one girl in particular. That ain't it. All right, who corrupted the earth with her morality, so Babylon caused the earth in itself, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever, all right? And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Now here's the big one for us. This is verse 6. It says, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roars of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Right now, you could remember that song, right? Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. That's old school, but you may not remember. All right, so it says this, Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, and the bride of the Lamb is those who have given themselves to Jesus, right? So it's the church of God who is the bride of the Lamb. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now here's the part where most people, when they're like, man, sinners in the hands of an angry God, that's a rough message. Here's where that part of the text comes from. And it says this, then I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. Gandalf. Nope. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and by the name by which he is called, the Word of God. Now, I just want you to see how intimidating this cat is, right? White horse, he's got eyes of fire, and he wears a cloak dipped in blood, right? That guy is a boss, all right? Now, here's what he says. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Okay, so wrath of God, most people are like, oh, right? It's not an instantaneous moment, right? So when you think wrath of God, most people are like, man, Sodom and Gomorrah was rough, huh? That's not wrath of God. Wrath means a building up and a continuing distance between you and God, right? So it's not this moment where it's like, wrath of God, that's fury. Right? Fury is an instantaneous response. Wrath is this continuing building in distance that grows further and further apart. So what did it say? The nations in themselves decided they no longer loved God, no longer wanted God, continued to distance themselves from God and find anything and everything but God to pursue, and it caused this great distance to go. So what did it say of that person? That he got on this like proverbial wine press, this fake wine press, and started stomping his feet to allow the wrath of God to pour itself out, right? As this distance has happened, then this is what's going to come of it. So it said, fire eyes, blood cloak, sword out of his mouth. Awesome. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everybody who wants a tattoo uses that verse. I think it's garbage, right? So here's verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. In the sun. So it's not like, hey, there was an angel and I saw the sun. The angel standing in the sun. And it said, with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. Now, this is terrifying. Come and gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse, against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence... had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those who were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. My. Okay, so you're like, that's a terrifying imagery at 9:05 a.m. Thanks for that, just eight. Okay, so here's the crazy part. Beginning of the text starts with, how awesome is it for the bride of the Lamb to be gathered into heaven and to sit with Jesus, right? It's this, oh, and then the flip side of that is to all the nations who have said, nope, God, we don't want you. God gathered the army of heaven, right? So God's got this squad. And here's the crazy part. People act like God and the devil are in this like really cosmic battle, that it could go either way, right? That at any moment, the devil could totally take the game and everyone's going to go, bah, the devil, he got us all, right? If you read this, there's been this build up to eternity and the devil's like, oh, I got my squad. Right, my crew is deep, right? And so the Lord's like, all right, I got my squad, my crew is deep, right? And it says that the Lord comes from heaven. He even puts an angel in the sun, right? Like, you've got these armies gathered together, right? You're rolling with the Lord. He's got a white horse, blood cloak, sword out of his mouth, and you're like, my man can just open his mouth and shoot swords at people. Who's going to test that, right? Everybody else has to go, right? And Aragorn, that thing, he's just like, hell, all right? So that happens, and so as they're gathering together, right, you're rolling with the Lord, and you're like, man, we're going to so smoke this fool, right? And then you're with the devil, right? The devil's got a beast that came out of the ocean, right? So that's awesome. Godzilla just rolled up with the devil, and he's just rolling on. So you're like, man, we got a beast. Heaven, like this, it feels like this is going to be the Clash of the Titans, right? Release the Kraken, right? So there's, sorry. I thought of a joke that was awesome, but Save it for another day. All right, so you've got these wha-pa-pa coming, right? So it says that as these armies gather together, right, angel in the sun, right? So you're with the devil and you're like, what, the angel? Right, just hanging out in the sun. I don't even, like, if that was my job, that's what I would do. Aha, suckers, right? And I would just start doing, like, war angels. Just like, you. I mean, you get to make your own figurines in the sky and everybody else gets to look at it, right? So you could just like look at the devil's army and make the duck and just be like, wah, 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 eating them up, Pac-Man style. All right, so this whole thing is going down and here's the end, right? The end of the age. This is the pow moment of the devil and the Lord face off, and what does it say? They captured the beast, they threw him into the lake of fire, battle over. All right, so you've got this, and it's like, out of here. Get, you guys are done. And the battle's over, right? Like, you, everyone thought, like, oh, man, the devil is going to go to work right now. Lucifer, he going to go in, right? I mean, everybody knows Satan has got some stuff with him. And the way it ends was beast, jump in the fire. Satan, jump in the fire. All you who rolled with him, right? And it says that those who were slain by the sword, what sword? The sword out of his mouth, right? So what did he do? The armies of the world, the whole world, right? Like, we're intimidated by China because they got a lot of people. Or like, man, if we went to battle with China, they got 1 billion people. There's like four times as many Chinese people as there are us. That would be tough, right? But our technology is awesome, right? You've got that thing. China's building an island in the ocean to make an airport. We ain't doing that mess, right? So China's awesome, right? We're like, oh, man, if China went to work, if the whole world gathered together as a single army, right? World against Jesus. And it says the army's rolling up. And what did Jesus do? As the battle came together, the end of the battle was over. And it says, the birds of the air were like, oh, what's up now? Which is totally disgusting, right? And it says that birds were gorged, right? Like, people have had those moments where, like, you know what, we need to give a bird a little Pepcid acid, right? Just to see what happens, because birds can explode due to random stuff, right? Don't ever do that, right? Those of you who were like, ooh, no, don't do it, all right? I'm saying, if you go home and feed a bird a Pepcid AC, it ain't my fault, right? So it says the birds of the air were gorged, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever seen like a fat bird, right? We're getting close to like turkey eating season, right? And some of you guys are going to have like a little sword in your hand that you're going to go, and that's a fat bird, right? And just, it says that every bird in the earth was gorged because of the effects of that battle. And Jesus just went over, and that was it. Now, so, okay. One of the key principles for your life is to begin with the end in mind. If you know what you want the end to look like, then you take steps to get there along the way. So if you're like, man, I want to be in the NBA. Well, you just don't roll over one day and be like, I'm a baller. Call me up, right? That's not, there are steps you have to take to get there. And so if you begin with the end in mind, every one of us is coming to the end. And so what Jonathan Edwards said is that there's a choice that's laid before us. We're either going to give our lives wholeheartedly to Jesus or we're not. To those of us who do, there's joy that awaits us with eternal life in heaven, gathered together for the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we're going to rejoice. There's going to be eternal rejoicing over what God has done in his bride. That's before us. The alternative that's laid before us is that if God is who he says he is, and if it ends the way he says it does, there's not going to be this great tension between good and evil. It's going to be God saying, and it's over, and it's over. And so Jonathan Edwards says that every one of us has this moment in our lives. There's a string that is a moment. And when that moment comes and that string is snapped, then there's not any more for us to say, but I want a redo, or I want another opportunity, or I want another thing. It's like when that cord is snapped, it's over. And to say, how are we giving our lives to God? And so he said, man, I want to call the whole nation to pray. And we're going to pray for 7 years that God would send revival in our day. So what happens close to the end of that 7? 25,000 to 50,000 people get saved in 1 year in one little portion of the country, right? New England, this like small growing state, all of a sudden 50,000 people give their lives to God because the Christians in America said, man, we're going to gather together to pray and we're not going to grow weary or grow faint in doing what God has called us to do. So Caleb, Sierra, Colin, and Tanner are coming up to lead us in a full soiree of worship. All right, so you can go ahead and stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. And if you are new to this morning, here's how it's going to work. The full band is here to fully rock, right? So we're going to have a couple of moments where we open up in worship. the response has been, we're going to do the songs today that we can only do when a full band is present. So that means Caleb may start bouncing and asking you to start ninja kicking with Celebration. All right, so we've got that. We're going to pray Psalm 132. That's where we'll go back and forth praying together what the scriptures say. We're going to have some worship. Pray for the lost in Romans 1, 15 to 17. We'll pray that together. Have some more worship, and then we're going to come together and pray Revelation 19 with each other. Right, and you're going to be like, what am I going to pray Revelation 19? We're going to pray for swords to come out of everybody's mouth today. Just kidding. We're going to pray that God would so put it in our hearts, the end, right? To be and stay with Jesus forever and ever. Let that be the vision that fuels our mind, and will we give our lives to seeing more people get added to that number, all right? So while they're getting ready, let's pray together, and then they're going to lead us in some worship. And so Jesus today, God, it's good for us to be in the house of the Lord, God, and it's good for us to be before you, that God, even for every one of us today, there's a choice in how we're going to give our lives. There's a choice before us that we're either going to give our lives to faithfully serving Jesus and worshiping our good God and King, or we're going to give our lives to anything and everything but Jesus. But God, both of those options are laid before us. God, eternal joy to be had for the believer, God, or eternal separation to be held for the unbeliever. But God, we say today that if there's life and goodness and mercy before us as is God, then Jesus, we want to give our lives to you. God, we don't want to give our lives to punching a ticket, but God, we want to give our lives to saying, would Jesus be glorified? Would Jesus be lifted up? Would he alone be the treasure of our hearts? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.